The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll resume our studies this morning, finishing up the doctrine of volition, and then we'll get back into our text, verse 13, chapter 2 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment in this academic setting that God has established for and designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is to be presented in a monologue in regards to the teaching and instruction with respect to the content of the Scripture, that which is known as Bible doctrine. And obviously, in regards to our assembly and our study, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure we're in fellowship. To try to do anything out of fellowship in the plan of God is obviously is acting without honor. You're spinning your wheel spiritually, especially as it approaches the truth of doctrine and understanding. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to fill you in this respect. How you are filled is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, in acknowledgement to God with respect to our sins, known and unknown. And we are therefore in fellowship. We are predisposed otherwise, spiritually, to assimilate the truth, coupled with our own positive volition, our own energy of concentration and contemplation of the things at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed lighten us to the truth and matters of your word in this context. Be of God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, finishing up here, the doctrine of volition, Roman numeral 11, page 6 of our notes. We categorize, show documentation of categorizing positive and negative volition. Volition being the free will of God's higher moral creation, both angelic and human. Obviously, we are dealing with human volition in regards to the verses at hand. And in that respect, either the individual is positive or the individual is negative. Positive volition, simply put, are truth seekers of God, wanting to have a relationship with Him, willing to orient to His plan based on His terms and conditions. Negative volition is everything else. Everything that is not, everyone that is not so inclined to line up in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, both phase one, phase two categories. And as we saw, John 3:19-21 clearly delineates positive and negative volition there as it relates to unbelievers from believers, and then both negative volition of unbelievers and believers to positive believers. Subpoint C here under Roman numeral 11, then the next passage that addresses volition in these terms is in the analogy of the cold, hot, and lukewarm believers, which illustrates negative and positive volition of believers. Revelation 3:14-16. There can be no question that believers are in view as Jesus Christ is addressing the church, the local church at Laodicea, in this respect. Any idea that just because one is a believer, somehow they had their spiritual act together just by virtue of being a believer is completely and totally erroneous and is not supported by the Scriptures. And here in the message given to the church at Laodicea, Jesus addresses their attitude their volitional propensity with respect to his plan and passes judgment on it. Verses 14 through 16, and to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, as he instructs John the apostle in the revelation, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, this is Christ speaking, the beginning of the creation of God, God in the flesh, says this, I know your works as a church, that you are neither cold nor hot, two extremes. I would that you were cold or hot. Pick one of the extremes and do it, is my preference, says Jesus. But this is not the case. So because you are lukewarm, the middle of the road, the compromising believer in time, here designated as lukewarm, which is in a mixture of being of cold with hot, and hence a lukewarm state, a state of temperature that is usually not very satisfying in regards to having a beverage, things of this nature. And this is the state of the church, and neither hot nor cold, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. It is disgusting to God, in contrast to either being hot or cold, to be a lukewarm believer. And God ultimately has enough of it, and the church will be removed because of this insidious, insipid state of the existence of the church. So in these verses, one, the cold believer is a negative believer that has no interest in God's plan at all and has otherwise forsaken their NPR under sound truth, a reflection upon those who don't even generally darken the door of a church. They're simply out. They're believers in Christ, but they're simply out in the cosmos, doing their thing, pursuing their goals in life. They have no real interest in regards to fulfilling God's plan as a believer under sound doctrine. And they otherwise don't want a relationship in that respect. So that's the cold believer. That believer obviously is negative. Two, on the extreme, the hot believer is a truly positive, growing spiritually under sound teaching and maintaining their course. They are on in regards to their spiritual life, their spiritual advance. They are reminiscent of those who come to the light so that their works can be approved by God, and they are staying their course, seeking to hold to the end under the rebound and maturity adjustments. So you have the believer that is totally away from doctrine, not part of a local church, being negative, in which other Christians, oh, okay, I can buy that. Then you have the positive believer who hooks into sound doctrine and adjusts a local church and is doing their thing appropriately before God. But there is the remaining category, the category that is most repulsive to God. And that is three, the lukewarm believer, who is negative, obviously, or why would God vomit him out of his mouth? and is seen as the most disgusting in God's eyes in the analogy given. These are believers that play positive. They go to church. But they are not under sound doctrine, and they are, continuing point three, in reality, are adhering to religious systems of truth and error, a mixture of the Bible with man's own human viewpoint, traditions, and interpretations ascribed to it. And these, continuing again, point three, are operating from the source of their STAs in action without honor. They are not engaged in divine good production. And as we know, the church at Laodicea is representative of the church universal in the last days. There is no true divine good production in regards to the denominational religious world overall, predominantly. Not anything that is status quo for maximum divine good and being potential prize winners in that regards. These are people who want to let their emotions run. They are otherwise lazy spiritually and do not want to ascribe to a system that demands concentration and study, commitment and loyalty, and they allow the Word of God to be violated because they will not strictly adhere to the exact nature of the truth of Bible doctrine in word and in deed. These believers are negative. We use the humorous term fundies in general. We're not saying these people are not believers. We're not saying that they may not even slide into fellowship on occasion. But to put it all together, in regards to pursuit of sound doctrine necessary to make the maturity adjustment and maximize their divine good to be prize contenders, they fail. So these church-going, Jesus-loving believers are disgusting to God. I don't care how you or another may view them. Before God, they are disgusting in regards to their very attitude to God. They have no true commitment. They have no true loyalty to God. God is not first in their life. I don't care how much lip service they give to Him otherwise. To put God first in your life means to put His words, Bible doctrine, first. And these are not willing to do so. They will, again, give Him lip service, will praise Him as long as it's within their emotional boundaries of expectation and human viewpoint opinion. They're not hard to spot and to point out if you are willing to give them doctrine across the board. Whatever area that they are against will expose itself that they're not willing to adhere to and align with. First and foremost, the Scripture does not promote denominationalism. That is simply energy of the flesh of men who, in general, are not willing to follow sound doctrine. Obviously, in part, through the history of the church, of seeking to reestablish Christianity after a period of dark ages of general rule by Roman Catholicism in the Christian world. But denominationalism, a schism of interpretations of the Scripture, is not divinely inspired. Paul makes it very clear in regards to his churches that his goal is to see that they are all like-minded, and not through a principle of ecumenicalism, of where one compromises or dismisses an area of truth in order just to get along. The "we all love Jesus" syndrome, and everything else doesn't count. Well, we'll see how much that holds water when you get to the bema seat. We'll see how God reacts to that. It sounds like to me that's lukewarm. That's not commitment. You're not hot. You're not cold. And while obviously we look at the world in general, understand that even a believer who may ascribe to a sound, adjusted ministry themselves can be lukewarm in regards to their own attitude to doctrine, in regards to their attitude to NPR. But at least they have the lifeline being thrown to them, and there's always a chance that they can grab a hold and make the adjustments necessary to overcome weaknesses such as that. Otherwise, the church today is indeed lukewarm. This is why we keep arm's distance at the local church with respect to other churches like this. We have no true fellowship with them. John also makes clear what true fellowship is in regards to his first epistle of 1 John. And that demands the combination of filling of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. Any fellowship outside of that is nothing other than human fellowship of sin natures together, apart from any collaboration in regards to the truth of doctrine across the board. You want to sit there and take issue with principles like this? Eventually, it may be your undoing. Again, we'll see at the bema seat in regards to those who truly ascribe as positive across the board to the epignosis of God's Word, and those who are trying to put a little of that cooled off water into their hot water being presented to them and given to them to, as we would say otherwise, water down sound doctrine, to rationalize it. All right, D, the parable of the sower clearly demonstrates negative and positive volition. This parable essentially dissects volition into four parts, three negative, one positive. In the scripture, ground, soil, earth is used metaphorically or an analogy in regards to volition. And Jesus teaches a parable using this analogy to teach this very issue. Luke 8, 4 through 15, he first begins with the parable itself. Then he will give the interpretation. And his how he interprets is how we are to interpret all parables. It's not just the big picture. He ascribes to each of the details of the parable, and they all are representative. See, there's that idea out there that parables are just to be understood in regards to the big picture. that is not the proper hermeneutics, at least follow an example of Christ. If you think you know more than him, well, fine. That's what he'll say when they get there. Well, fine. Why are you so red in the face for? And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable, which was part of the norm of his teaching, to speak using figurative language. And here's the parable, verse 5, the sower, using an agricultural type of parable, farmer planting seed, the sower, not someone making clothes, spelled different. The sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. The general method of planting crops in a field was through what's called the broadcast system. The farmer would have the seed in a bag or some similar container, and after the field is tilled, ready for the planting, just take the seeds in his hands and throw it out, trying to get as much, obviously, within the furrows and the good earth as possible. But in that type of system, it's not perfect, and obviously seed would fall outside of these parameters, of this parameter. So first, it falls beside the road where there would be paths around the field, and it doesn't even have opportunity to get into the ground apart from someone stepping on it and ruining the seed or becoming fodder for the birds. And six, another seed fell on rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Seven, another seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And finally, eight, another seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, as he said these things, he would call out. And this definitely points to volition in regards to individuals listening to the parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It looks towards those who would take the doctrine itself as important as it is, even though at the immediate moment the complete understanding of it or understanding of it they may fail to grasp, but they still desire to know. And what Jesus is teaching is important, whether they understand it as such or not. And we see the character of positive volition in his disciples, as his disciples, verse 9, begin questioning him as to what this parable might be. The positive individual wants to know the truth behind the word spoken of God. In verse 10, again, Jesus makes it clear that volition is of issue with respect to the context at hand. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why? Is God partial? Because Jesus handpicked him? You know, they're special. No, it's granted to know because they want to know. They are intellectually honest before God, and they truly desire to know the truth. They're what we would call positive. And God reads their tape, and he knows they're willing to line up with it eventually, in spite of whatever failures, weaknesses they may have otherwise. But to the rest, Who's the rest? Those who are negative. Those who truly don't have a desire to understand these things. Who are not willing to spend the time and effort for things to be explained correctly to them. See? But to the rest, it is in parables. It remains a mystery. It remains hidden in regards to true understanding. And he then gives a reason why it remains hidden, or why he teaches in parables in that respect, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The seeing is with their soul, the soulish eyes, having insight into the spiritual depths of the words spoken. Hearing, obviously, looks at their audio abilities to gap the words. And in the case of those who are negative, physically they do see, but spiritually they remain blind. And while physically they hear, spiritually they are not comprehending. They do not understand. That, again, is part of the judgment on negative volition. Then he goes on to interpret the parable. 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So we have specifically here the seed being the truth of doctrine. Obviously, one who is sowing it is the communicator of doctrine. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And those beside the road are those who have heard. The ground of which it is thrown looks to the souls of volition of the individuals of which the gospel has been presented. And then the first ones that are addressed are the ones on the road, where the path or road next to the fields is where everybody walks. And as you know, after a while, the soil becomes hard pan. Sometimes it can be almost as hard as a rock if you have enough traffic on it. And hence, it is impermeable. And the seed does not have chance to, the Word of God does not have chance to produce what is designed to produce. And he says, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. No, he does not have the power to coerce them or force their volition negative. The devil looks at all the instruments and tools that he applies in distraction regards to those in the world from the truth. Including the human viewpoint, rationale, as an alternative to their not accepting the truth. And these remain in unbelief. Then you have those on the rocky soil, verse 13, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They are believers. To hear the word with joy recognizes that fact. But they're put on, they're thrown, the seed was thrown on a ground, a type of ground, that the rocks were not able to be removed. That is the way it is in some fields, especially over in the Middle East in certain areas. Large stones under the ground, and they may have some dirt over them, but they're too large to remove. And the earth is shallow, and it has not the depth necessary for the seed, when it germinates, that is receiving the word in joy, to establish a good root system necessary for a healthy existence and maximum production. And these have no firm root, verse 13. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. the individual who hears the gospel, is excited about it, shows some interest, but very little. And not long after the salvation adjustment, while they may seek to know a little bit more about the plan of God, they once again fall into the distractions of the world, and they abandon any continued true pursuit of it. Then verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns. The thorns looks at hedgerows that were built around the farmer's fields to help protect the crops from predators, of getting in and destroying their crops and eating them or stealing. These are the ones, and some of the seeds fall into those areas where it is not cared for, it's not weeded in general. Weeds grow up around it, etc. And the thorns are obviously already well established to protect the field, and they consume most of the nutrients of the soil around them. Anything around them has very little chance of really producing a full mature plant. So the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. These are those who have truly lined up with doctrine. They've given it time of hearing. They've given it opportunity to impact their lives. They embrace it to that degree. But sooner or later, on down the road in regards to their Christian lives, that as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, rather than simply the distractions of the world around them, getting their attention away from pursuing the truth. These find weakness within. That is, eventually the STA gets the best of them. See. And they get under sin fear in many cases because of maybe testing going on in their life. The pursuit of pleasure and money in life over doctrine. I've been on doctrine long enough. God, it's time God to bless me. He's not going to do it. I'll go down and do it myself. Like that's going to really help. Pleasures of this life, that is pursuit of the good things. Funsville, things of this nature can take people away from doctrine. You know, there's as many things to take people away from doctrine that they can put their eyes on, their focus on. This is where they got their focus now, because they're not dealing with their sin nature. They are losing a true zeal for doctrine. And they find themselves in this condition. And while they may produce divine good production, they do in the parable. Even to a great degree, they do not take it and hold to the end. Somewhere along the path, after producing divine good, they crash and burn, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Maturity looks at having maximum divine good production. A plant that the farmer, such as wheat, the wheat has a full head on it so that it is profitable for the farmer. And that looks at one who would hold to the end in contrast. And then, verse 15, you have finally the seed in the good soil. The Word of God landing on the kind of volition that is designed to produce divine good in regards to the individual's life. These are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest, you might add, intellectually honest, Intellectual honesty is something that a lot of people lack. To be honest with oneself, to be honest in regards to when the truth is proclaimed, of truly evaluating it based on the truth itself rather than how you may feel about it otherwise, or some other preconceived opinion that you formulated in regards to these things. To be intellectually honest. If you're not intellectually honest, then I can almost guarantee you that you're probably missing out on a lot of divine gift production because of your failure to rebound in certain areas in your life you need to be. Because you're not open before God. You will not admit it. See. A good heart. That is a heart, an inner being, an inner self that desires to please God. As Jesus said to the young man, young rich ruler, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." A good heart, see. A heart that is inclined to do what God wants you to do in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your own failures. That is your desire. That is what drives you. That's what motivates you. And hold it fast. Another requirement is to cling to it as if it's your life. It is. It is your life in its most complete and fullest sense. Bible doctrine. To hold something fast looks at an attitude towards something that you greatly cherish it. You don't want to ever let it go. See. And bear fruit with perseverance. Divine good production. Day in and day out, to persevere in regards to one's intellectual honesty, in regards to maintaining an open soul and mind to God, in regards to His righteousness under the truth of doctrine and filling of the Holy Spirit, clinging to it with all muster. You can give in regards to protecting it, guarding it, applying doctrine without tiring. So one, the heart and hand soil equals negative volition of the unbeliever in regards to the analogy. That's the unbeliever. Two, soil over the bedrock equals the believer positive at salvation adjustment, but quickly goes negative due to soul fainting in the face of testing. They have no true root. Their soul is weak. You can build a strong soul, you know that. We've seen the verse. To build a strong soul is to constantly maintain your NPR and application of doctrine. Three, soil with the thorn plants equals the positive believer that survives testing for some time, but later in life goes negative, getting caught up in the details of life, not finishing their course. And as I've said, what a real drag to have committed your life, years of it, almost holding to the end and then capitulating and crashing before the end spiritually. To know that you were that close to getting the prize. I can't think of anything that would be more embarrassing. What? You were that close? You know, it's kind of like in a time of war, you go into combat. If you're going to get killed, do it the first day out there so I don't have to put up with the rest of this, you know what, for whatever. Rather than, I'm on my way home. Oh, his plane crashed and burned on the way home. You know, whether you can appreciate the analogy or not, I can. So, not finishing your course, not letting the distractions in life worm their way into your life. And usually it happens because at some point, some juncture, there's some doctrine that you really are losing faith in, or you never had a complete confidence embracing it in to begin with. And it's having its way. Four, and then finally, you have the good soil that equals the truly positive believer that finishes his course, acquiring a considerable degree of SG3 along the way. So, you have negative volition of the unbeliever. You have negative volition of the believer that essentially doesn't do anything with the Christian life, or very little at best. You have example of a believer being positive and then going negative, denoting that free will continues to exist as a believer, and this contingency or condition is there with us throughout our life and has to be dealt with. And then you have what we would consider truly positive believer that completes their phase two and becomes potential candidates for the wreath or the prize. And then to close the doctrine, Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. It's your choice. Do with your volition what you're going to do with your volition. We give you absolute freedom to exercise it in that regard. All right?